Invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, for today's scripture text. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our study of this lengthy sermon epistle, we might call it. Hebrews chapter 11, and we will take verses 11 and 12 this morning as our text. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. You may be seated. So I've titled the message, Confident Faith, this morning. Confident Faith. Well, you might be asking, some of us might be asking the question, is there another kind of faith? Isn't that what it means to have faith, to be confident? Well, yes, but I think that we could say that sometimes faith isn't always confident. It's real, it's there, but it's not always confident. Sometimes faith is weak and shaky. Luke 17:5, there we read that the apostle said to Jesus, our Lord, increase our faith. Well, that indicates, I think, that they were aware that maybe their faith was weak, a little shaky. The context in Matthew where this is given indicates that it sort of came in the wake of a failure and on the disciples' behalf. And so seems like maybe they're aware that their faith is weak and maybe not confident. Faith should increase over time. That's the norm. That's what should occur as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The longer we walk with God and the deeper grows our knowledge of God's faithful and trustworthy character, well then, with that, our trust and confidence in God grows as well. I've had three best friends in my life. David Clark, who's from Ringgold, Georgia, passed away about 5 years ago, my dear brother. Daryl Burt, who lives in the house he grew up in there, or right down the road from it. Yeah, he built a house on the same property that his dad owned. He was a farmer there in Oglethorpe County, Georgia, just outside of Athens. Daryl Burt, dear friend, like a brother. And then there's Mike Hutzel. Mike Hutzel and I graduated high school together. We actually grew up together. He played center. I played quarterback. We graduated together and ran around together for many years. He now lives in Memphis. But I could go a year without talking to him. And when I pick up the phone, it's like no time has passed. You got friends like that. I would trust my life with these men. But it wasn't that way when we first met. You know, confidence in someone, trust in someone has to develop over time, right? Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit here because when we put our faith in Christ for the first time to ask him to forgive us of our sins and to receive us as his own, we come with confidence believing that he does just that. But at the same time, the intimacy, the trust level should grow over time as we walk with the Lord and come to know him more and more. But you know what else is true? Sometimes our faith wavers. it's not a constant, steady, upward trend in growth and confidence. Sometimes our faith is weak and shaky. Well, maybe you can't say that yours has been, but I can tell you that mine has been. Throughout my Christian pilgrimage, I've had times where my faith was weak and shaky. I take comfort in knowing that some of those mentioned in the Hall of Fame actually had times in their pilgrimage where their faith was a little shaky too. In today's text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, well, the author is highlighting the confident faith of Sarah and her husband Abraham. But as we'll see, it was not always true of either of them. Now, verse 11 reads, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Well, that highlights Sarah's confident faith. This verse refers to the time when God came to Abraham with a promise of great blessing. We read of it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "The Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" Well, that's exciting, huh? But notice Abraham's response in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. "But Abraham said, 'O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.'" Abram's heart is heavy, isn't it? It's heavy. It's broken. He's weighted down. He has no offspring, no heir. The irony is that his name, Abram, means father of many, and he has no heir, which probably just embarrassed him all the more. Can you imagine? Strangers coming into town. "What's your name?" "Abram." "Where are your children?" "Don't have any." I'm sure we can relate to Abram's struggle to some degree or other. Single people long to be married. Barren mothers long to have children. I've seen both of this in my lifetime, and you have too, but as a pastor, sometimes it just breaks my heart. And along with them, I'm like, "I don't understand your plan. I don't understand, Lord, why this has to happen, this pain, this grief. But I trust you." People who don't have work, well, should long for a job. I was going to say long for a job, but some of them mooch off of others and off the government, sadly. But people of integrity who know that they should be working and desire to work can't find work. How difficult is that? You ever been there? Well, you talk about a hard place. It's a hard place. Waiting on the Lord can be difficult. And God often allows us to experience discontentment in this life. And if we don't guard our hearts, we can become bitter. Bitter towards God, bitter towards life, and inevitably it spills over bitterness into every relationship we have. Whenever we experience discontentment, our natural inclination is to grow discouraged and to complain. Well, here's a question. Why does God allow us to experience discontentment? Well, I can think of at least two things, two reasons why. Number one, God allows us to experience discontentment to remind us that there's more to life than having our every longing and wishful desire fulfilled. Think about it. If we had our every longing and wishful desire fulfilled, we would not desire God whatsoever or his heaven. We would make this heaven. That might be one reason why God allows painful experiences to come our way and perhaps even to continue on until death, to remind us that this world is not our home. Secondly, we could say that God allows us to experience discontentment to build our character and to increase our trust in him. We may never know the answer to the whys of life. Why did this happen to me, to mine? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this go my way? Why wasn't my prayer answered in this way? We may never have the answers to the whys of life, but faith may grow more confident despite not knowing the answers to the whys of life. Faith looks to the God who has promised in Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what's more, did you know that when our hearts are heavy and we are burdened and grieving over losses or unfulfilled desires or prayers didn't go the way we hoped when we prayed, the answer we got wasn't what we'd hoped for, do you know that God is a God of love and compassion? That even when our hearts are heavy with these things, God still looks upon you and me, his children, with compassion and love. God did not dismiss Abram's complaint in anger. Despite the blessings God had promised him and had already given him, and when Abram complained to God, God responded with compassion. He did not dismiss Abram in anger. Notice in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 6. This is right after Abram's just complained, Lord, you haven't given me an heir. So Eliezer is going to be my heir. You can hear just the disappointment and discouragement in the tone. And God says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, Abram. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord when the Lord said that to him. Look at the stars. You can number them. That's how many of your sins are going to be. And we're told that Abram believed, but you got to understand that just a moment ago, he's complaining. He believed. It was real belief. And God credited it to him as righteousness. But I still think there's probably just a touch of sadness. And maybe still wondering, why do I say that? Because we're about to see there, sometime later, Abraham's still without an heir. And he's still struggling in his faith with this thing. But God did not dismiss him. Notice that God did not dismiss him in anger, because when our hearts break, God does not dismiss us in anger either, because God is merciful and compassionate and loves us with an everlasting love. Now, fast forward 10 years from this conversation God and Abram had. Fast forward 10 years to Genesis chapter 16 in verses 1 through 4. God made this promise. He said, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. This is 10 years after the promise when Abram believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. She had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And the moral of that story, men, is never listen to your wives. I'm teasing. you better listen to your wives. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And as a result of this action, there was much strife in the family. And that strife spilled over into the descendants of these two sons that we're going to see. Well, one now is Ishmael, born to Abram and Hagar, and then Isaac, born a little bit later to Isaac and Sarah. These nations' ongoing conflict, when our prayers go unanswered and our deepest longings unfulfilled, the temptation is to take matters into our own hands. Help God out a little bit, maybe. And we inevitably live to regret it. We must learn to wait on the Lord. I don't know what you're waiting on today, what you're praying for earnestly, what you're hoping for, what prayers you're offering up to God that have gone unanswered thus far. The answer will come. Wait upon the Lord. It may not be the answer that you're hoping for. We must learn not only to wait on the Lord, but to trust the Lord, to trust His wisdom. When Abram slept with Hagar and she conceived, he was 86 years old. 13 years later, when Abram was 99 years old, God came to him again and reaffirmed the original promise. Abram would indeed father a nation, but it would not be through his son Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, we read this. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess," that means princess, "shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "Nope. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Don't miss that. Did you hear what Abraham just said? His faith is a little bit shaky again, isn't it? And then we continue into the next chapter, reading on in Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15. God comes to Abraham yet again to reaffirm his promise yet again. And we read, "The Lord said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She's in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out, and the Lord, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' And at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." She was afraid. But the Lord said, "No, but you did laugh." Does that sound like the confident faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12? No, this is shaky faith. This is weak faith. This is unbelief. This is unbelief. How did these two become examples of great faith for us to emulate? Well, Sarah, the author of Hebrews cites Sarah and Abraham, obviously, as examples for us to emulate. And it's not just the writer of the book of Hebrews, but Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, counts Sarah among the holy women who hoped in God. That's 1 Peter 3, 5. The King James Version actually reads, trusted God. The holy women who trusted in God. He counts Sarah among that group of women, the holy women who trusted God. And it's not just here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, where her faith is highlighted, or Abraham's faith, I should say, but throughout the New Testament, Abraham's faith is highlighted again and again. Romans, Galatians, we see it scattered about the New Testament. These two are definitely held up here in Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament as people of faith whom we should emulate. So, it's not that the New Testament writers, though, are trying to whitewash their failures. Not at all. They're very much aware of their failures. They know their Old Testament very well. So they're not trying to whitewash their weaknesses. They're simply trying to give us a more complete picture. And aren't you glad? Abraham and Sarah were more than their weaknesses. Sure, there were moments when their faith wavered, but the habitual pattern of their lives was to trust God and to believe His promises. And the same can be said of you and me. If you're honest with yourself right now, you would have to admit there have been times in your life when your faith has been shaky and weak, and you've been complaining to God about unanswered prayers. We've all been there. We've all been there. But we are more than our failures, too, by the grace of God. Sure, you've had your share of disappointments in life. Some by your own making, no doubt. Others out of your control completely. But disappointments for sure. Perhaps it was failure from your own sins and mistakes. Or it was injustices that you suffered at the hands of someone else's sins. Unfulfilled longings. We've all been there. But listen, it's all under or within, I should say, the providence of a sovereign God who is working all things together for your good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Well, let's continue with Abraham and Sarah's story from the Old Testament. There in Genesis chapter 1, we see the rest of the story. Abraham went to Sarah, and Sarah conceived and bore a son. There's confident faith from both Abraham and Sarah. They did come together, and Sarah conceived and bore a son. And this is a demonstration of confident faith. They named the baby born to Sarah Isaac, which ironically means what? Laughter. Did you know that? The name Isaac means laughter. Isn't that ironic? They were no longer laughing in unbelief this time. They were laughing because of their great joy and wonder and gratitude to God, the faithful God who had kept His promise to them and given them an heir. And God's grace will have the last word in your life and in my life too. And so the author of Hebrews says nothing about the failures of Abraham or Sarah, but we know the fuller story. And this should encourage us today, knowing that these great heroes of the faith also wrestled in their walk with God. They also struggled with faith and believing God at times. But the overall pattern of their life was one of confident faith. And so it is with you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And just like Sarah and Abraham's sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, so are ours. Thanks be to God for His mercy and grace upon us. I can't tell you how. I could tell you some stories about times when my faith's been shaky that are embarrassing. Now, I'm ashamed that some of the ways that I mishandled my circumstances because of my weak faith and lack of trust in God. But God has been merciful to me. God has been merciful to us all in our weakness and even in our sinfulness. He has covered our sins with the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad? So the focus here in today's text is obviously on the confident faith of Sarah and her husband. And this pleased God. And we are to emulate their faith. Now, this would probably be a good place to sort of wind down and close the sermon out. But I'm going to share just a little bit longer because we're 2 weeks away from Christmas. 2 weeks from today is Christmas. And someone asked me last night at the Christmas dinner, are we having service Sunday morning on Christmas Day? And I said, absolutely. Never crossed my mind. Why would we not? So yes, we are. And I hope you'll come if you are. Bring your family with you. 2 weeks away. And, you know, I always struggle as a pastor knowing kind of how to handle Christmas. Sometimes I preach sort of all the way through December Christmas sermons. But sometimes I'll continue with like a study we're doing here in Hebrews and then break for a Sunday or two or so to sort of focus on the Christmas text and preach a Christmas sermon. But I thought we could sort of segue into that by ending this sermon with a look at another mother in Scripture who had great faith. So let's consider the mother of our Lord for just a few minutes as we conclude the message today, Mary. Now Abraham did indeed father a nation, as we know, through Isaac came that nation Israel. And from the nation of Israel came the Messiah. But this child was to be born not of an elderly barren womb, but of a virgin womb. The virgin womb of a teenage girl named Mary. And we read of this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. There God speaks to Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, in a dream. And we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now the fact that Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son, and the fact that Mary also conceived and gave birth to a son, considering the barren womb and the virgin womb, we know that this is of God. It tells us that God is the one who works salvation. Salvation is of the Lord from first to last. He gets all of the glory. It tells us that this God that we've come to know is the faithful, promise-keeping God. May we, like Abraham and Sarah, like Joseph and Mary, have a confident faith in our great God, our faithful, promise-keeping God. Now, by the way, did you notice in that text we just read from Matthew, did you notice the promise of salvation the Son of Mary brings? Verse 21, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I suppose someone is here today, and you're not part of the people of God. But maybe you're on the outside looking in with deep longing to become part of the people of God. You may do so. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we read, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you desire this morning to come to Christ, then come. He will receive you as his own. He assures us in his word that he will. If you're looking on the outside in this morning, and you want to become a part of his people, come, he will save you. If you call upon his name today, he will save you. Will you call upon him? Will you call upon his name? What does that mean, to call upon his name? Well, that's a sort of a phrase that sort of encapsulates this. To call upon his name is to recognize that he is indeed God's Son, the Savior of the world. And that you are indeed a sinner, guilty before a holy God, deserving of his wrath. You have certainly broken his laws, whether you admit it or not. And you're worthy of condemnation. And in fact, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides upon those who are outside of Christ by faith. You're alienated from God. You may believe there is a God. You may even believe that Jesus is God's Son, but you've yet to trust in him personally for the forgiveness of your sins. To call upon the name of Jesus is to turn from your sins, to confess those sins before a holy God, and to turn to Christ by faith and to receive the free gift of his forgiveness that comes because of his death on the cross. His death on the cross was in your place. And so you acknowledge that his blood was shed for your sins, to atone for your sins, and that you might be reconciled to God the Father through that shed blood of Christ. This is the gospel. Turn from sin and self and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for salvation. And if you will call upon his name, Jesus, I need a Savior. I believe in you. Be my Savior today. He will not turn you away. Come. Come. And you will become part of the people of God. And I would say to you, if you do that, if you trust in Jesus today, take the next step, tell somebody, and then enter the baptismal waters and declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ in baptism, identifying with him in his death and in his resurrection. Can you think of a better way to spend the Christmas season than to come to know the Savior of the world, the Christ child? How sad it is, isn't it, to sing all these Christmas songs? I mean, even people who don't believe in Jesus know the lyrics to these songs. Talking about his incarnation. That the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God that exists, became man, took upon himself our very flesh and blood that he might walk this life and identify with us in our great need. He obeyed the Father's will perfectly, and so when he went to the cross, he was the sinless Son of God. He never broke the Lord's word, never broke his commands. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. Will you trust in him today and be saved? Let's pray.